Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, there were certain Jews who believed in him, and he gave them some very important definition, how to become a disciple. And he said to them, the key to becoming a disciple is abiding in my word. Now, that word abide is the word meinite, and it's an active constative aorist, third class subjunctive. Constative means it can be shown to be true or false. So either you are abiding or you are not abiding, and this can be demonstrated. Active voice means that the subject is producing the action of the verb. The believer is the one who is producing the action of abiding, and it's a third class subjunctive, which means it may or may not be so. If and maybe yes, maybe no. And so maybe you are abiding, maybe you are not abiding. It is discernible which one is happening. But if you are actively abiding in my word, then you are my disciple. The word abiding there means to remain as one. So if you remain as one with my word and in my word, then you are my disciple. Now, in order to remain as one with people, I first have to remain as one with his word. The way that I remain as one with his word in Hebrews 4:2 is to mix faith with what I hear. The picture of mixing faith, if you were to put it into more modern terms, would be like coffee and cream. You put cream in the coffee, you mix it together, and it's going to be extraordinarily difficult to separate the two. They are now acting as one. That means my trust and the Word of God are so intrinsically connected that the moment that the Word of God comes forth, I not only trust it, but because I trust it, I can completely receive it into my frame of reference, and it defines reality for me. It will then determine my perceptions. When I have that kind of a relationship to the Word, and you have that kind of a relationship to the Word, then because we have the same mind with the same perceptions that are regulated by categorical doctrine, we can now function as one together because the Word of God is one with us. And then, of course, if I'm one with the Word and you are one with the Word, then we can be one with each other. There is, in fact, no other form of unity. Any other kind of unity is simply a way of conforming one person to another person and somehow mutually agreeing that this is acceptable, this form of conformation. But that's not actual unity. When I have the word and you have the word, then we have unity. And then it continues, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The interesting thing here is he said, the truth will make you free. He did not say that you are free and the truth will edify you. He said, in this particular case, the truth will make you free. And part of the reason is because of the people he was talking to. There were a lot of Pharisees there in all sorts of religious bondage that were listening to him. The fact that the truth makes me free is not for everyone, even if they are a Christian. Not every Christian needs to be set free. Some Christians, through humility, take the word of God, instantly believe it, and they don't enter into any form of bondage. Some believers, when there are certain things that are not right in their life, they instantly respond to the word of God, and that area of their life is corrected immediately by the word of God because the frame of reference is replaced. The incorrect frame of reference is replaced by a correct frame of reference. A person who responds in humility will have their frame of reference altered very quickly, and it'll become a transforming force for them when they receive the word of God. But every human being has this terminal condition. Every human being has a body of death. Every human being has what you could essentially call a spiritual terminal disease called the old sin nature. And because we have this body of death, because we have an old sin nature, because of the influence of the world, our upbringing, culture, religion, ungodly, worldly associations and influences, you name it, the whole gambit of things that people grow up in this age, sometimes we enter into bondage. Sometimes the word of God comes forward and we don't respond. Sometimes the word of God comes and we say, this is for another, not for me. Or conviction comes and we become convicted, but instead of being properly convicted, we become condemned. Now, condemnation is this insidious little thing. It's simply a hiding place for the flesh to hide from conviction. Conviction would release somebody. Condemnation, they protect themselves to stay within a bondage. We have these things. They're not good. Sometimes they're demonically brought. But here's the thing about that. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought by our Savior. He paid for us with His blood, and He owns us. That means no matter what form of bondage or error I am in, no matter what kind of besetting sin may exist in my life, and remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It may be, but doesn't have to be outward sin. It can be something like insecurity. Whatever it is that I struggle with and I can't get any victory over, whatever aspects of my past, perhaps, I want to hold on to because I have not yet learned how to appropriate the blood of Christ in that area of my life, whatever it is that my frame of reference has not been properly adjusted to God's word in that area, whatever that is, this much I can be sure of. God will not quit. I can be lost can be, even as a believer. Saved, yes, but lost in my thinking, lost in worldliness, lost in sin in the practical aspects of my life, whatever it is. And God will not quit. The value that God has put on us is His blood. That is the most valuable and precious commodity that exists anywhere in eternity. And because God has purchased us with His blood, that shows us that our value to God is unlimited. God will not quit. What is it that is your besetting problem? Is it a weakness? Is it a sin? Is it some kind of a problem with your past? Is it something whereby you have an issue within your soul? Mood disorders, perhaps an infection in your emotions. What is it? What is the area that you cannot get victory in? In that area, you can be certain that God will not quit. God's goal is to bring everybody to be transformed into the image of His Son. In Romans 8:29. And therefore, God will not quit. If I am such a person that would rebel against everything that God does to deliver me, God will not quit anyway. Worst case scenario, he'll take me home early, but the fact that he takes anyone home early shows you that God will not quit. He will simply not permit me to exist in whatever muck I happen to create for myself that is a source of tremendous bondage to me. And if I am rebellious and hard-hearted toward him in his efforts to deliver me, then he'll simply deliver me physically, and then he'll deliver me in every other way when I get home. He'll rid me of that old sin nature. And that's the only way that he can deliver me. But God will not quit. Think about it. What's your area? You may not have one, but most people have something. What's your area? What is the place where you've never been able to get victory? God won't quit. That means that sooner or later you will have victory. Sooner or later, that place is going to be taken care of by God in such a way that it not only is transformed from being a weakness, but it'll become one of your greatest strengths. It's similar to that declaration that Jesus made about the prostitute. She that sinned much loves much. You see, she was in tremendous weakness in a very bad place, but that fact made her amazingly available to the love of God. And it became her strength that she loved much. Why? Because God wouldn't quit. God will not quit on you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you find yourself. God will not quit. 99 sheep stay where they are. The one goes off on his way. But you see, we kind of think of that, well, that's a nice thing, and God will go for that one lost sheep. And sometimes people think about that in soul winning terms. And okay, that's okay. But it's not actually a soul winning verse. It's not an unreasonable application, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying one sheep, one believer, goes astray. God will leave the 99 behind and go after that one. Now, you see, there's something very significant here. If you look at the isagogics, the historical frame of reference, 100 sheep were the point of wealth. That was the goal, 100 sheep. A man was considered to be wealthy when he had 100 sheep. And what God is saying is, would you go after that? You would leave behind, perhaps even at risk, the 99. You're only one away from wealth, and you would leave them behind for that 1/100th of wealth. And God is saying, this is what he will do. He will not quit. He will go after that one that strays and leave the other 99% of what will be considered wealth behind in order to find that one. He won't quit. That's the astonishing thing about God. That's one of the things that's hard for us to believe about God, is he won't quit. He said, even if you don't believe, even if you are faithless, he abides faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. That person, even though they may be fallen, they may be carnal, they may have all kinds of issues, they're still part of the body of Christ positionally, if not experientially, and God will not deny himself. My arm may not be functioning well. Perhaps there is a neuropathy going on, or some kind of a palsy, and my arm does not respond to the desires of my brain too well. But it's still my arm. I develop a disease or a condition and the arm doesn't work well. And you go to the doctors, maybe get surgery and do everything you can possibly do to restore that arm to what it ought to be, to what it was designed to be. You see, God is like that with us. He doesn't quit. What is it in your life? You feel like maybe God's a little mad at you? You feel like you're less than? You feel like your future is a little bit trepidatious because you have a problem? God won't quit. He never quits. That's why Jesus came. He never quits. The Word of God says in Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is how God delivers a person in bondage. This is how the truth sets you free. Remember, the truth setting you free means that there is an area of bondage. So this is how the truth sets you free. He sends His Word and He heals them and delivers them from their destructions. He does it with His Word. Now the Word of God there is the principal thing, except here's the thing that happens. We tend to go through this progression when we have an area of bondage. And the progression to us may seem like we are getting worse and worse. But in truth, we are simply in God's progression of deliverance. He sends His Word, but if I have an area of bondage, I'm in bondage because I haven't been able to appropriate His Word correctly in my life. Whatever the reason, perhaps I don't mix faith with it. Perhaps my flesh hides in condemnation so that conviction doesn't have its restorative work. And the way that I will often handle that Word is I'll handle it as a law. Especially if I'm somebody who sincerely does desire God in their life, recognize that I have an area where there's an issue, recognize I'm not getting victory, and desire sincerely victory in the area that I'm unable to overcome. And I'll take the Word of God, perhaps it's from a message or a Bible reading or what have you, and I'll take the Word of God, and I'll try to apply it in my own understanding. I'll simply try to apply it to myself. I'll say, okay, fine. I'm not supposed to be like this. Therefore, the Word of God says this. This is the way I'm going to try to be. And that, of course, doesn't go well. And we're invariably surprised when it doesn't. But it doesn't. And the reason it doesn't go well, and this, by the way, is by design. Remember, this is not the way God does it hopefully. This is the way God does it when I'm in an area of bondage, when I cannot get victory, even though victory is offered to me. Since God doesn't quit, this is the progression. I'll try to apply the Word because I do sincerely desire Him, but I apply it as a law. I have to perform this. For example, maybe I'm somebody who worries, and I say to myself, I have to not worry. I've got to stop worrying. I'll try to apply verses to my worrying, and I'll try to perform those verses, and I still can't get it, but I'm trying to. Or maybe I'm somebody who's very lustful, and I know that that is sin, and so I try to block lust. And of course, the more I block it, the more I'm focusing on it. And the Word of God gets applied as a law. Well, you know, the law is holy and good. Now, we are not to apply the law, but again, I'm talking about those people who are not able to overcome. So I apply the Word as a law. The problem with that, of course, is in 1 Corinthians 15:56, but it's the first step of the progression. You see, many people are there. They will be released, but not in the form that they think they will. It says there that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. The sting of death is sin, and without that law, there would be no sin. Because in Romans 4:15, where no law is, there is no transgression. Now I actually go to the place where the transgression exists, and I take the Word of God and I try to perform it, and I've turned the Word of God into the law. Well, the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And this, of course, is very sobering because the wages of sin is death. And we try to stay away from that, and that's one of the reasons why we don't want to be people who can't overcome, because the wages of sin is death. But you know, that's exactly the way God's planning it. The Word of God says in Romans 7:8, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is death. And so now I have this thing where I am trying harder and harder to apply the Word of God, trying harder and harder to perform the Word of God, and all I'm finding is more and more the undesired condition, the sin, the whatsoever is not of faith in me, becomes stronger and bolder and brighter and more powerful, and I find myself in it more often than I ever used to be. I find myself in this place and I think to myself, you know, I used to be all right. I used to have a walk with God that was fairly easy. I used to have a life with God where I was edified and things went well and I was making good choices and everything was fine. And what in the world happened here? What happened was that God identified an area of my life where I was in bondage and He's dealing with it. And the Word of God comes and it's addressing it, and that Word of God becomes a personal challenge to me. And maybe I kick against the pricks a little bit. Maybe I get condemned or react at it. Maybe I don't like it or I try to hide from it. Because it's a challenge to me, but the Word of God comes anyway. And sometimes, well, is the pastor talking about me? No, the pastor's not talking about you. By the way, if you are asking, is the pastor talking about me? If you have a pastor who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and faithful to pray and faithful to study and he's Spirit-filled as a pastor and he has an anointing, then it's not the pastor that's talking about you in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit that's talking about you to you. Is it talking about me? The Holy Spirit is exactly talking about you. That's why you hear it. Oh, now I'm condemned. That's the goal. What? He doesn't condemn? No, but you do. You condemn yourself. And that's the goal. You see, you're now in a progression because you haven't been able to mix faith with what you hear to where you would simply have a transformed frame of reference. You have an area where you need deliverance. Deliverance has not been forthcoming. You are in bondage. You are in some kind of deep, oppressive condition, and God is delivering you, and He's allowing you to condemn yourself with purpose. But here's the thing. I slowly start to enter when I get there into this realization that Paul realized in Romans 7:20. If I do what I would not, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. After a while, I start to realize when I'm in this situation that I actually do desire God, even though I can't get victory in this place. I would really prefer if God gave me victory. I'm not happy about this place. I just don't know how to get out. And I would really prefer victory. And remember, this place is simply whatsoever is not a faith condition that has become deeply entrenched and has perhaps even become a stronghold in my life. And I want some victory here. One of the things I start to realize is I'm going to continue as a Christian because I don't want to quit. I may be afraid to quit. Maybe I'm afraid what would happen if I did quit. So I'll continue as a Christian because I know that being with God is better, but I'm still pretty miserable as a Christian because I know I'm not getting victory. And it brings me to the realization that, yes, this is what I'm experiencing, but it's not really my desire. It's not my heart. It's my condition. It's not me, it's the sin in me. You're not your sin. You're not your sin. I wish people would realize this. You're not your sin. The quicker that you realize that you are not your sin, the more quickly you will overcome whatever area it is. You are not your sin. And then Paul says, O wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'll tell you what will happen. In John chapter 11, in verses 3 to 15, we have the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. And Jesus was away from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he said to his disciples, Lazarus is sick. I find it interesting that none of his disciples told him that. He told his disciples, Lazarus is sick. And then he decided he would stay for a couple more days instead of going to him. Now, Mary wasn't too appreciative of that situation when she met him, but she didn't understand. What Mary wanted was for God, for Jesus, to deliver Lazarus from his illness, from his sickness. But God didn't deliver him from his sickness. Then after a couple of days, Lazarus died. And then a couple of days after he died, Jesus shows up. And he raises him from the dead. God didn't come to make sick people better. And I'm not saying God doesn't heal people. He does. But not because he came for that. He heals them because he loves them and he's compassionate toward them. But he didn't come to make sick people better. He came to make dead people alive. When I'm in bondage, God's not going to deliver me out of my bondage. He's not going to make my bondage better. He's going to bring me into this place where the strength of sin is in the law and the wages of sin is death. And he will allow the word of God to be the letter that kills, instead of the spirit that gives life. You see, when a person is in bondage, they need the letter to kill before the spirit can give life. And so he takes us to this place where we come to the end of our natural ability, our natural lives, and we die to our bondage. We no longer try. We no longer struggle. We're no longer worried. We're no longer condemned. There's no longer that angst of how will I overcome. And the person actually sometimes feels like they've surrendered to the bondage, but they haven't. Because they haven't quit living with God. What they've surrendered is the very thing that sustained the bondage. And we die to that bondage. And it's the word of God that brought us there. We fought it. We couldn't get victory. We tried. We could not succeed. The prevailing sin, the prevailing weakness, whatever it was, it kept getting the best of us, and then we finally die in it. And when that takes place, the Spirit brings us life. I no longer try to perform. Instead, I accept that God has forgiven me. I no longer try to improve. Instead, I draw near to the Word of God and let it minister to me. I no longer try to be something or conform myself. I no longer try to produce something. Instead, I receive the work of the blood. Instead, the Holy Spirit comes in and I draw near to the Holy Spirit. I make a decision that I will simply draw near. This is the condition I'm in, God. I'm just going to draw near. And that's where life starts to come in. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. In 2 Corinthians 3:6. But understand something. He's made us the ministers of the New Testament. And so I draw near to the Word of God. I don't draw near to the condemnation. I don't draw near to the death of it. I don't draw near to effort or production. I simply draw near to His Word. And where the Word of God used to be something I tried to perform and I performed it unsuccessfully, the Word of God then eventually starts to become a source of my comfort within my weakness. What God said to Paul in that situation, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It starts like this. I receive the unconditional nature of grace where I'm forgiven. And I accept it finally. Because I recognize that there's nothing that I can do to overcome. Because I'm in bondage. And so I receive the grace to be forgiven. And when I receive the grace to be forgiven, God shows me extraordinary kindness at the same time, and I start to recognize that kindness. When the kindness of God becomes something that's real in my life, His government starts to take over. And what I find is that my besetting sin, my bondage, my weakness, whatever it was, is not what it used to be. The government of God takes over so quietly, so subtly, so powerfully. And it takes away the bondage. Not because there was effort like there was before, fighting the bondage. But because I drew near. At that point, all I have left is the option to believe, because I know that nothing in me can give me victory. And as I draw near, I start to believe more and more. And my freedom comes at last. You see, that element of the Word of God where it killed, yes, it can be from the communicator, but it can also be from the listener. Where I take the Word of God in my carnality as law, and it kills. And this is where a person in bondage frequently starts. I take the Word of God as law, and I try to perform it, and it kills me. But then it makes me alive. Then it sets me free. Jesus said, if I set you free, then you're free indeed. That's how it happens. The Word of God comes from those who've been set free. That's the beauty of it. The Word of God comes from those who've been set free. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. We are the life of God to those people who are perishing, and we are the death to those people who are saved, and that is because we bring them to the cross. It's on the one level, but here we have a little bit of a different application. The Word of God that comes forward, sometimes if I'm in bondage, if I'm in carnality in some area of my life, It's death. And I need it to be death. Because unless it's death, the life aspect of the Word of God will not come out. And so it'll bring death, and then it'll follow it by bringing life. Some people need to die before they can live. And those are the people who are in bondage. They need to die before they can live. We see this in our life in general in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, and then I have the life of God. Well, in bondage is the same way. The Word of God works death because I've applied it as a letter, and so God allows it to do what the letter will do. And once it's brought the death in, the Word of God brings life. For the Holy Spirit uses that word. And now I'm set free. A lot of people are in bondage. You don't have to be afraid if you are in bondage to something. You don't have to be afraid that there's something besetting in your life and you just can't get victory. God won't quit on you. What you need to do to help yourself is draw near to His Word. And even if initially the Word of God seems to be difficult or just a source of law, then let it be. Because in the place where such a person is, that's what the Word of God is designed to do. And once it does its effectual work, the person who is in bondage will be in bondage no more. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.